Hebrews chapter 11 is a well-known text to all of us. It's that great illustration, that great hall of faith it's sometimes called. So many characters of faith. And we're so familiar with that. We know about Abel's offering. We know about Noah's obedience. About Abraham's sacrifice. Moses' deliverance. The Israelites' conquest. And all those things that the author talks about in the chapter, we're so familiar with those events. Now in verse 32, he seems like he feels like he's running out of time. And he said, "What more shall I say? Time will fail if I go to talk about these other characters." And he mentions Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel. And well, we know their stories too. We know about those great conquests of the judges. We know about David's great victories in the name of the Lord. We know about Samuel's faithfulness and dedication to the Lord. And such a great list of characters for us to think about. And surely in a list of Old Testament characters of greatness and of faith, the author would have to talk about Joseph somewhere along the way. And he does. But what does he say about Joseph? By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. What will he say about Joseph? We might expect him to say, by faith, Joseph did not turn his back on God when things went badly for him. And we remember all those circumstances that Joseph remained faithful through. By faith, Joseph refused Potiphar's wife's advances. That's true. By faith, Joseph remained humble and faithful to God amidst prosperity. That's true. By faith, Joseph did not retaliate against his brothers when he had the chance. That was true. But the author doesn't mention any of those things. His reference to Joseph is a single verse. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. That strikes us as a rather obscure reference in the life of Joseph in connection with all these other great incidents that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. But if you look in your Bibles at the book of Genesis, right down at the end of the book, you'll see the incident that the author was referring to. And again in Genesis, it's told in a very short way. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which He promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." Joseph's bones. What's that all about? How was that instruction from Joseph such a great statement of faith that it belongs beside Noah building the ark and Abraham offering Isaac and the Israelites marching around Jericho and those other great events? Let's think about that for a few minutes this morning. What was Joseph saying when Joseph gave orders concerning his bones? Three things. Number one, Joseph was saying, "Egypt isn't my home." Now, in a lot of ways, Egypt was Joseph's home. According to the account in Genesis, Joseph was 17 years old when he went out to visit his brothers on that fateful trip that ended up him being sold to slavery in Egypt. 17 years old. And according to the text here in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 22, Joseph lived to age 110. By the time Joseph was 110 years old, memories of living anywhere besides Egypt would have been in the distant past. Joseph lived the vast majority of his life in Egypt. And Joseph had his greatest success in Egypt as well. Genesis chapter 41 tells about Joseph coming out of the prison, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and being made prime minister of Egypt. And I'm not sure when we read that account, we really appreciate just exactly what that meant. But he became second in command to what may well have been the world's most powerful country at the time, at age 30. And along with that power and prominence that Joseph received, there was also a lot of prosperity that came with it. Pharaoh gave him a gold necklace. He gave him his signet ring. He gave him some fine clothes to wear. He gave orders for him to ride in the second chariot. He gave orders that as Joseph would come by, everyone would bow the knee to Joseph. I don't think the text ever says, but I'd rather imagine that job came with a pretty handsome salary, don't you? And a lot of perks. But it wasn't just a prosperous and a great time for Joseph. It was for the nation as well under Joseph's administration. Right down at the end of that chapter, as it's recounting the collection of the grain that took place in the early years under Joseph, it makes the statement that finally, it was just so great they even quit counting it. Can you imagine prosperity being so great that the government just doesn't even care anymore how big the numbers are? That's how it was under Joseph. Joseph, with that tremendous success in Egypt. And it was such that Joseph literally saved the nation. Not only saved the nation of Egypt, but saved a number of others around as well through his very capable administration of things. When Joseph was 39 years old, he moved his entire family to Egypt. He brought them there so that he could help to protect and care for them and see to their needs there. And they never left Egypt, so far as the record indicates. So for the last 70 years, Joseph has lived in Egypt with his family, and he's been there a decade or two before that. And has been eminently successful and highly honored in Egypt. And yet Joseph says, God will surely take you. You shall carry my bones up from here. This is not where I want to be buried. Because this isn't home. That makes me think of Hebrews chapter 11 again. When the author was talking about Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, he says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And Joseph had that same spirit that his father and grandfather and great-grandfather had. Joseph said, "This isn't home." Now the question that we ought to ask ourselves is that our spirit? Do we understand that this isn't home? The New Testament tries to remind us of that just every little bit. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter says in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens." To those who reside as aliens. In chapter 2 of the same letter, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." In the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Peter said, "We're aliens. We live here, but we don't belong here." Paul said, "Our citizenship is somewhere else. It's in heaven." John agreed. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever." Do we have the spirit of Joseph? That Egypt is not home for us. The United States is not home. Started to say Louisiana, but several of you would say, "Oh, that's right." This isn't home. It's where we are, but it's not home. And let's not lose sight of that, because this is where we spend our time. This is where we invest our money. This is where we build. This is where we grow. This is where we have our families. This is where we are engaged in the activities that we'll go through as life. But we're just travelers. We've really just pitched a tent here for a short time. And then we'll be passing on through. Egypt is not home. Joseph wanted his brothers and his family to understand that. We might have expected him to say something different to them. We might have expected him to say, "Now look, I have worked really hard to get this all set up really nice for you all. You've got your own place down there in Goshen. You've got care. You've got this and that. Don't mess that up." But he didn't say that to him. He said, "Don't get too comfortable here, because this isn't home." Number two, Joseph was saying to them that the Egyptians aren't my people. Now there's a sense in which they were. When Joseph got his promotion and his position, He got an Egyptian name. Pharaoh named him Zaphnath-Paneah. I like Joseph better. Zaphnath-Paneah. It probably meant something along the lines of the sustainer of the land. Although some think it may have meant a spokesman for God. But whatever it was, it sounded a lot more Egyptian than Joseph, which means fruitful. And so as Zaphnath-Paneah took his place in Egyptian society, he would have been honored by such a name as that. He got more than that. Genesis 41 also says that Pharaoh gave him a wife. Her name was Asenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And the way that's recorded in Genesis, you get the feeling that probably Pharaoh was arranging that Joseph would marry into a prominent Egyptian family. One that would give him status in the eyes of the people, along with the king's ring and the chariot and all those other things that went with Joseph's exaltation. And Joseph adopted at least some Egyptian ways about it. As the story unfolds in those late chapters of Genesis, when the brothers came to visit to buy grain, it so happened, of course, that Joseph was the administrator of that. Joseph was the one selling grain. And when the brothers came in and bowed before Joseph to buy their grain, the text indicates that Joseph recognized them. They did not recognize him. Now, it does say that he disguised himself. But they weren't expecting to find Joseph, first of all. Second, Joseph was not wearing typical Hebrew garb by this point, I don't suppose. I suspect that he was wearing Egyptian garb, that which would befit royalty at this point. I don't know what language differences there may have been between them, but he may well have adopted their language, or if the language is the same, at least his accent would have sounded more Egyptian now than it would have those long years ago when they sold him into slavery. Joseph lived among the Egyptians. There was a lot Egyptian about Joseph, is the point that I'm making. He was adopted into their society, as it were. And I suspect that had Joseph not made the provision that's talked about in our text, he would have been buried among the Egyptians, and likely with a regal burial. And in some ways that wouldn't have made any difference. After all, really doesn't make any difference where you're buried, does it? Doesn't affect anything eternally with all of that. But Joseph was not interested in that. Joseph was a lot like the disposition Moses expressed a little later that the author of Hebrews talked about in Hebrews 11. When he says that by faith Moses, when he grew up, chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, treasures in Egypt. Moses understood the Egyptians weren't his people. Joseph had understood that a long time before. I live here, but these really aren't my people. So once again, we ask ourselves, is that how we feel? Do we understand that while we live in the world, these really aren't our people here either that we're surrounded by? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. Be different. Be transformed. I read a while ago, 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read the next verse. A while ago, I read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. For Peter said, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. The next verse, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation. In the book of Philippians, we read from chapter 3 a while ago. Well, in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I live in this world, but these aren't my people. 21st century Americans are not my people. Now, I know a lot of them. And I get along pretty well with most of the ones that I know. Some of them are friends. Some of them are neighbors. Some of them are good neighbors. They may be co-workers. They may be schoolmates. They may even be relatives in the flesh. But they're not my people. The people of God are my people. And I need to remember that. I may not always fit in 21st century Americans. In fact, I'm quite confident that I don't in some way. And that's okay. Doesn't matter. Because they're not my people, just like Joseph said the Egyptians weren't his people. And if I'm not honored by them, well, that's how it is. If they look at me as a little bit odd, well, that's how that is. Some of them might have thought Joseph was a little odd too back in those days. But Joseph was saying to the people of his family, don't you forget that even though you live in Egypt, Egypt isn't home and the Egyptians aren't your people. Don't you go adopting all their ways just because you live among them. And third, Joseph was saying to his family, God's promises are sure. You can count them. Those words of Joseph must have been some element of reassurance to the family because they were so dependent on him. I mean, he was the prime minister and he's the one that made all the arrangements for them to be there. And as long as Joseph was there, they felt confident and felt secure. I suspect that in Joseph's absence, that some of that confidence and security was going to go away a little bit. But he wanted them to understand that it was not he that was their protector. It was God who was their protector. So don't be concerned. He also wanted them to be able to remember the faith that he had. And so he gave orders concerning his bones. And for a while, for a number of years, in fact, Joseph's bones just sat there. Somewhere. I don't know where they were stored in Egypt, but somewhere there was the coffin with Joseph's bones. And every once in a while when those Israelites would perhaps happen to see that and maybe, just maybe, remember that Joseph gave orders concerning his bones. I do know this. I know that at the time of the Exodus under Moses, when it was time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, the Bible specifically mentions in Exodus the 13th chapter that Moses took Joseph's bones. He made sure they got those bones. So just think about it. A couple of Israelites, everybody's scurrying around, can't wait to get out of Egypt, trying to get what family possessions they can on their back or whatever they're going to carry. And a couple of them have to go get Joseph's bones. You fellas are responsible for carrying that coffin all the way to Canaan. And then think about that coffin out there in the wilderness. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness because of the disobedience. And there sat the coffin the whole time. And probably the team that originally was transporting it had to pass that off to somebody else because the entire generation died out there in the wilderness. And all those folks that were struggling and thinking, I wonder if God's ever going to see us through all that, all they had to do was look over at the coffin. And there's Joseph's bones. Joseph saying, God will see you through. You can trust Him. And when they got to Canaan, they remembered once again Joseph's bones. Almost the last thing that is said in the book of Joshua, right down at the end of the book, is they took his bones and they buried them in the cave of Machpelah there with the other family. They remembered that again. He was saying to his Israelite friends and brethren, I'm a man of faith. And God will see you through if you'll trust in Him the way I trust in Him. And you know, that's really what Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is all about, isn't it? Hebrews 11 is not intended to be there to define faith for us so much as it is to show us what faith looks like in action. Faith is our ability to take into account realities that we can't see. We can't see God. We can't see the promises of God. But those things are very real. And by faith, we take those into account in our lives. Faith is our ability to reach forward into the future, as it were, and to take hold of the things that God has promised us and to bring them into our lives to make them again a reality. Time and again, he makes reference to how these characters, by faith, look to some promise and some future thing of God. They were always looking for it. And really, the main point in Hebrews is perhaps faith's ability to allow us to do those things and then allow that hope and these unseen realities to affect our thinking and our choices and the way we live, to live our lives for God, lives of faith. Which is exactly what Joseph wanted his brethren to do. As I said earlier, had Joseph not given these orders, he likely would have been buried in Egypt, perhaps royally. You know, I suppose it's even possible that had that occurred, we might be able to visit Joseph's tomb today. You never know. And that would be impressive if we could, wouldn't it? That would be kind of a faith-building experience if we could do that, wouldn't it? But I don't think any more of a faith-building experience than to go back and revisit these passages this morning and to think about the tremendous faith that Joseph had and wanted so much to pass on to others. Ask Bruce to sing for our invitation song this morning. This world is not my home. It just seemed like it fit. Let's, as we sing this, remind each other of what Joseph was trying to remind us. And we'll also use this as a means of trying to reach to those of you who are not yet Christians, to remind you too that this world isn't home. It's all going to end one of these days. There's something far greater awaiting. And the only way you can have that is through God's Son, Jesus. Will you come to Him today for salvation? confessing your faith in Him and being baptized in Him. If you're ready to do that, step to the front while we stand together.